We're in Mark chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 30. If you've never been with us, we do the Bible verse by verse, go through the whole thing. Now, last week, I took verses 14 through 29, and we kind of did it a little differently than I usually do, in that I had some specific points. If you've been around for a long time, you know I just ramble on and I don't really have any points at all. But last week we actually had points, and everybody's probably excited about that and saying, wow, my goodness, maybe Kevin's going to have a point now. And no. And so we're going to go right back to running commentary from verse 30, and we're going to try to get through the whole chapter this morning. So, if you have any questions, keep it to yourself. Write it down and bring it tonight, okay? Write it down and bring it tonight. So let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for bringing us here. I want to thank you that you've given us your Son, and that you've given us your Holy Spirit, and you've given us your written word so that we can know who you are. And we can know as well, Lord, that your word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it certainly is. How we read it, and it knows us. How we read your word, and it knows everything about us. And how many people this morning might feel busted. How many people here this morning, Lord, might just get encouraged for the thing that they're specifically going through. Amazing how your word knows us. And so we thank you for that. And I do want to pray for everybody, anybody going through whatever they're going through. And how wonderful is these next few things that we're going to look at. Lord, we'll definitely address each one of us in our trouble. And while we're here and we have our minds and our hearts focused on you, Lord, we do want to ask you to bless the young people as they're preparing for this camp. We ask you for miracles in their hearts that would translate to their feet. So help those of us who will be teaching them to give us your words. And so for this morning, I ask you to give me your words, and that this would be coming from your heart. Thank you so much again and again for loving us, for liking us, and for being here. We ask you to fill us now with your Spirit and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Jesus had selected 12 guys and he had sent them out. And as he sent them out, he gave them power over unclean spirits and to heal the sick. And he also had them preach the good news. And so he told them what to do, what not to do, how to go about all of this. And the main point, and what you and I can take from that, is that the Lord sends us out in the same manner. And that is that we go out into this world every day caring for the spiritual condition of people and the physical condition of people. Just go out there, Jesus says, and minister to people. Love on people. And so they went out there and they did it. But there was a big parenthesis there in verse 14 through 29 as we got to know about King Herod and all of that. But now we get back to the story of them being sent out. Let's read from verse 12. You said we're starting in verse 30. I know. Stop arguing. Go back to verse 12 and then and follow along. So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Now go to verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. That's what's going on. Ministry is exciting. They couldn't wait to get back to tell Jesus what had happened. Now, Jesus wasn't surprised. He gave them the power to do these things. But let me tell you, it is still the same today. And though this is not something that the Lord Jesus has thrown a blanket out over the whole church and said, okay, everybody, you have the power to heal people, no matter who it is or whatever the conditions are, you can lay your hand on them and they'll be healed. No, that's not how it is today. Just read the rest of the Bible and you can get the story. Although there are people who may have that gift to be able to lay hands on somebody, but still it is God's decision every time. But the deal is for you and me, we go out there and minister. And something happens to you. You get excited. The first time I got to share the Lord with somebody after I was saved, I was just beside myself. Now, these disciples were excited. They told Jesus all these things and then Jesus sent out another 70. You'll read this in Luke chapter 10. And they came back and they were saying the same stuff. They're saying, man, it was great. This is what happened. And Jesus felt then at that time that he needed to explain to them that while ministry is exciting, don't make ministry your excitement. Jesus said, do not rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. So in all your ministry, remember that the ministry is really not where the joy ought to come from. That should not be your source of joy. Your source of joy, your source of joy must be the fact that the Lord has saved you. That way your joy never has to go away. And so, anyway, but it is exciting, and it's not bad to be happy about doing ministry. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves. So busy, too many people. People always on them. People wanting to touch Jesus. People after them all the time. And these guys didn't know what to do with themselves. They couldn't even eat. And so Jesus says, okay, you have worked. Now it's time to rest. And you got to go to a deserted place. That goes with you and me as well. When we have been ministering, sometimes you can run out of gas. We need to. Now, this goes for all of us. We need to get alone in a deserted place and recharge the batteries. There's no way that you and I can just do this and keep giving and giving and giving if we're not receiving from the Lord in quiet time. Jesus was saying to these guys, hey, let's us 13 guys take off and go to a place where nobody can find us. And they could get alone with Jesus. You and I need to get away from people, get away from the phones, get away from computers, get away from our eye things. And go somewhere where we can. I mean, that's why you can find me sometimes, you know, out there at Todd's Point, sitting in my car, reading. Or I'll stay away from my office. Sometimes I know you guys, you're looking for me and you can't find me here. It's funny, he says, but the multitude saw them departing and many knew him and ran there and on foot from all the cities. And they arrived from them and came together to him. Where did he go? And they're running around and you see it. It's, you know, they give more detail in John chapter 6 about what's going on here. Is that they're saying, okay, wait a minute. Wait, they knew that he had been in this boat or that he wasn't in it, but they were in that boat. And so they're taking boats across the sea. They're running around the other side of the sea. These people are just hounding him and it won't stop. They're going to find you. You know that? Especially if you have chosen to be in the ministry, to sell out your life to minister to God's people or to minister to this world. You're going to try to get alone. People are going to find you. And I know some of you found me at Todd's Point. Hey, Kev, what you doing? Are you okay? Oh, you're praying? All right. You want to go fishing? No. You try to get away anywhere, they're going to find you. No matter where you go, they're going to find you. No matter where you go, the most remote place in the world. I go up to the top of Mount Everest, and somebody will be crawling up the other side of the mountain saying, I saw your car in the parking lot, you know. It's amazing. The only place you can get any quiet is in the bathroom, you know. And even then, what are you doing in there, you know. Notes coming under the door. And there's a temptation to, and it even comes across as so much holier than thou. There's a temptation to say, hey, you know what? I just need my alone time right now with the Lord because I'm reading and praying. That's not an option. Look at what Jesus does. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Wow. Rest time is over. As soon as anybody shows up, God Almighty is telling you, rest time is over. It's done. Jesus had compassion on them. You and I might experience impatience with them. Irritation. You and I might experience a lot of things. But as soon as Jesus saw them, Jesus is trying to get alone over here. And he couldn't do it. And as soon as he saw them, he felt sorry for them. And he did not feel sorry for himself. Because he just can't get alone time. By the way, we know, as we read earlier in the Gospel of Mark, that Jesus would rise early before the sun came up, that he would pray to his Father in heaven. So you and I do have ways of getting alone with the Lord where we will not get interrupted, and that's early before anybody else gets up. It is best time to be with the Lord. Actually, for me it is, in the morning. I do have a problem, though, personally, is I can't do it without my coffee. And, you know, sometimes if I can't get to the coffee, I can't get to the Lord. And the Lord is saying, why do you need coffee to get together with me? I said, I have no idea, but please help me. And, but most definitely, just getting alone with him. You can do it in the mornings, but then when the people show up, it's over, and have compassion. There are two lessons here for you and me. Number one, we are to have compassion for the people who come to us for anything. That is to not be annoyed. Realizing that Jesus has compassion on them even though they have interrupted you. Secondly, on the other side of that fence, Jesus has compassion for you. How wonderful it is that we can come to him at any time. We can feel like we're bothering him and hounding him. Do you realize Jesus is never bothered by you? We were visiting my pastor down in Phelan when Amy was all of 2 or 3 years old. And we were staying in his house, and she followed him all around the kitchen in the morning. And she just talked to him. And you could hear him going, yeah? Oh. Yeah? Oh. Uh-huh. Yeah. Oh, he kept doing that, you know, and Amy, she only knew about, you know, at that time, a three-year-old kid, maybe 100 words, and she didn't know how to put them all together quite yet, and so she's just jabbering away at him. And I got up and I said, Larry, I'm sorry, you know, this has got to be bothering you. And he goes, oh, no. I said, you're having a conversation with her, you okay? He goes, well, I don't understand a word she's saying, but it's kind of fun. After a while, you know, people, little things following you around that don't make sense, and they're just jabbering away at you. I think I'd lose my patience a little bit. And sometimes I feel like that's the way I'm with the Lord. Sometimes maybe I do talk too much to the Lord. I don't get quiet and let Him do any talking. But regardless, when I come to Him, He has compassion on me. He feels sorry for me. Do you realize of that multitude that came to Jesus, every one of those people had their own little issues? And most of the problems in their lives were self-inflicted? And it wasn't like Jesus looked at those who had hurt themselves and sinned against themselves and just said, well, I'm not going to have compassion on you. I know what you've done, and if you hadn't have done that, you'd be fine. Now you over here, I have compassion on you because you're a victim. And you know, he didn't do that. He had compassion on every one of them. And regardless of how you got into the trouble you're in right now, the Lord has compassion on you. Like sheep without a shepherd. They were sheep without a shepherd. And certainly, and if you have run yourself into the ground, you are a sheep without a shepherd. You've let the shepherds of this world run you around. And the Lord sees you and says, oh, wow, you need a new shepherd, don't you? He has compassion on you. That's a wonderful thing. In verse 35, when the day was now far spent. Oh, I want to make mention of this real quick before I get on with that. So he began to teach them many things. Interesting. In his compassion, he doesn't just pat you on the head and give you a donut. They had no shepherd. They knew they needed help, and so he taught them. He gave them what was best for them, and that was the teaching of the Word of God. Because the real problem with everybody is what's inside. It's not all of the circumstances around you. Our real problem is what's inside. And so the teaching of the Word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword and cuts and divides, will do the surgery needed. And so, as you may have come to church today, just thinking, man, something's not right. Things are not going well. Things are messed up. Well, the Lord has compassion on you, and he wants to change your insides. And he does it by the teaching of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, remember that as soon as he had compassion on them, he opened his mouth to teach them. He didn't have a healing service this time. He just taught them. And when the day was now far spent, they stayed all day long listening to him teach. And so now you guys stop complaining. No, I like Kevin. He just teaches too long. No, I don't. Jesus teaches long. Paul teaches long. Paul teaches so long, people die and fall out windows and stuff. So stop your complaining. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Okie dokie. I love how the disciples do what you and I do. Whenever they sense a problem, they go to Jesus in prayer and tell Jesus exactly what to do. Jesus, we got a problem. Going to need to send these people away. I want you to know, though, that Jesus, according to John's account, John chapter 6, Jesus actually started this section with, hey guys, where are we going to get food for these people? He took a little break in his teaching. He says, oh, guys, they've been here a long time. Where are we going to get some food for them? And it says that he did this to test them. He was testing his disciples with that question. It's not like Jesus was going, gosh, where are we going to get food? He was asking them, hey, where are we going to get food? And so this is really their response, saying, well, Jesus, this is it's deserted here. It's late. Nothing we can do. You're just going to have to send them away. Their response is too often my response to people in need. Send them away. And I'm kind of with them on this, in that they want to send them away because they really don't have enough for them. And there are people who need a lot more than I have. Now, of course, we are not out in the wilderness. We are not the only game in town. And so when somebody comes in with a problem, I often will send them away to someone who specializes in dealing with that problem. And there's nothing wrong with that. And again, we're not in a deserted place. We're in Fort Bragg. Yet, many times, we would rather send somebody away than to deal with it ourselves. And we have a darn good reason, because we don't have enough. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, oh, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? By the way, denarius is one day's wage. Are you saying what? About 200 days' wages is what it's going to take to buy food to feed them. They're not saying that, you know, we'll just have to reach in our pockets and get this. They didn't have that much money on them. But what they were doing was telling Jesus that he wasn't making sense. Jesus, okay, we've already told you the best thing to do is send them away. Church is over, Jesus. Send them away. And now you're telling us we got to give them something when we don't have anything to give? You're not thinking, Jesus. You're not thinking, Lord. Horrible words, Jesus says to them. And let me just say this to all of you who are faced with anybody who has come to you in need. Jesus says, you give. No, but that's not my responsibility. It's the church's responsibility. No, you give because you are there. Well, they said, no, this ain't going to work. You don't have to go into town and do all of this. But he said to them, well, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. When they found out, they said, five and two fish. Okay, we got, if you look at verse 44, you'll see there are 5,000 men plus their wives and children. So you imagine about 10,000 people there. 10,000 people. And they have five loaves and two fish. By the way, we read in John chapter 6 that it was a little boy who had the five loaves and two fish. The disciples didn't have anything with them at all. He says, well, how much do you have? Go, you know, check and see. Well, I'm going to check my pockets. I have nothing. I don't have anything. A little boy shows up and says, well, I got two fish sandwiches. Well, of course, you know, and you know, Andrew was the guy who, you know, met up with the little boy. Little boy comes to Andrew and says, "I got these two fish sandwiches," and he says to the little boy, "Oh, no, we got a lot of people. That's not enough." And Andrew goes to Jesus saying, "Okay, we've taken inventory. There's the little guy here. He's got two fish sandwiches. But what's that among so many?" And Jesus says, "Oh, good. Give it to me." I love how the little boy had so much more faith than the disciples. You've heard me say this before. Every time I teach this section, I can't get over the fact that a little child does indeed have more faith than any adult sitting here right now. As I attended Catholic school in elementary school, and it was in second grade when my teacher taught us about Jesus feeding 5,000 with two fish sandwiches. And all I'm thinking to myself is, you know, and she was saying, "Isn't this amazing what he did?" And truly, all I could think was, "No, that's not amazing." "Well, what do you mean it's not amazing?" "He's God. He can do anything he wants. It's not amazing that he did that. Can we please go to recess?" No surprise, truly. No surprise at all for me. And so I believe this little 7-year-old kid, probably comes up and you go, "Here's some food. We can feed all these people with this." And the disciples go, "Oh, little boy, you've got so much to learn." Brought it to Jesus. Now, what's big here, though, is what I really want to get into, is just that Jesus tells them to take inventory. You may find somebody who may be in need. They might need a lot, and you may have only a little. What's wrong with giving them a little? What's wrong with that? I love 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha and the widow. Same principle, same concept. It's a great story. What happened was this, you know, it was a horrible famine in Samaria at that time. And people were just dying. And this widow, this widow only had her and her son. And Elisha met up with her and asked for help for himself. And she said, "Well, all we got is this one jar of oil. All we got is this one jar of oil, and we're going to go ahead and make something with it, and then we're just going to die of starvation. That's it." And so Elisha said, "Tell you what, you got that one jar." He told her, "Take inventory, this is all I got." And then he said, "Tell you what, go borrow jars from all your friends. Just jars, don't borrow, just jars." Okay, borrowed jars. And then she began to pour the oil from this into each jar. And she filled up all the jars with oil, and it didn't run out until she ran out of jars. That's really weird. By the way, there's something real spiritual, cosmic going on here. And that each of these vessels, as they're called in the Old Testament there, is a picture of a person. And that whatever you have, and the oil, a picture of the Holy Spirit, whatever you have, you just pour it into others. And the Lord will provide all you need. Here's a great picture. And so, as we have so little, and we think that it's worthless and we can't help, God is just saying, "Look, this is all you need to do. Just tell me what you have, and we can use that." 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12 says this, "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have." "I'd like to help you, but I don't have." "Well, but what do you have?" "Not enough." "Well, don't worry about it. This has nothing to do with what you don't have. But what do you have?" And so you take inventory. Verse 39, and then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks in hundreds and fifties. Kind of funny, you know. You might be in need. You might be one of these people there. You've been sitting there listening to the Word of God all day long. You don't have anything to eat. And he says, you know, if you're in need, tell you what, stick with the believers, stick close, and sit down and be quiet. No, I know it sounds like I'm being funny there, but you know what? It's this whole be still and know that I'm God thing. You know, it's they needed to just stop, take a breath, stay together. God's going to do something. God's going to do something. He'd taken five loaves and the two fish. He looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples. And set before them and the two fish, he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. He gave them, he just break it up. And he said, okay, you take this and start giving it to people. And they took it and they're just taking what they have and just going to the people and breaking off a piece of bread. And every time they break a piece of bread, they go back to break it for the next person. And then they still had the same amount of bread. In fact, it says that they took up 12 baskets full of fragments of the fish. Which means that every time they broke off a little piece of fish, broke off a piece of bread, as they were breaking it off, not only did they keep having the same amount, it got bigger. Weird. 5,000 men plus all their wives and children. So you take inventory, you commit it all to Christ. It says when he had taken the five loaves and two fish, you know what you have? Take it out, put it on the table, say, Lord, this is all I got. I commit this to you. Committed in prayer, but also to commit something to the Lord is to say this. It's like that silly little bracelet that was going around for a while like a virus, saying, what would Jesus do? Jesus, what do you want to do with this? A lot of us don't ask Jesus those questions because we don't want him answering us. A lot of times I don't pray because I just want to do what I want to do. But here is somebody in need. You got, well, this is all I got. Lord, what would you do with this? By the way, oh wait, let me give you a good scripture here. Proverbs 11:24, there is one who scatters yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. And I love John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. We always look at that and we say, hey, you come to the Lord and you're just going to get this living water. It's just going to be gushing all over you and all that. No, it will flow through you. I'll read it again. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That is the Holy Spirit of God flowing through our hearts into the lives of others. And the more we pour out, the more he'll put in. And now some of you are saying, hey, I'm starting to get a little prosperity doctrine going here. You mean the more I give, the more I get? Hey, let me tell you what. Hey, listen. If that's why you give, then no. Forget it. God knows the greedy animals that we are. Why would God just fill you with riches because you gave to him if you are doing it to get riches, when he also says that the riches are the weeds that choke out the word of God? Why would he give to you the things that choke out his word? Well, then you're saying, well, what are you saying then? I'm saying that whatever we got, if we're stingy with it and we're holding back and we're not blessing our brothers and sisters, well, then we'll always be scraping. But if we are blessing our brothers and sisters, and the Lord knows that that's what you're using, your stuff, your time. This isn't about money. This is what your stuff, your time, money, your fish sandwiches. God will give you more to give. If you're doing with it what he wants you to do with it, he will give you more so you will do with it what he wants you to do with it. And so, I want you to know that this is also not a lesson for those who are saying, oh, good. You know, like, I really need this, this, and this, and Kevin's really putting a pressure on the people today. So, I just got to ask, and now they have to give. If that is your attitude, well, God will deal with you. But I want to say this. Understand something about these people, this multitude of people. They had been listening to the Word of God all day. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, after this multitude kept following him, he got right to their hearts. He says, you're going after me because of the bread I gave you. Don't labor for that bread. He says, labor for the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. Let that feed you that goes to eternal life. But this bread is just, it's useless. These fish sandwiches get you through a moment, but do nothing for your eternity. Do nothing for what is really wrong. So understand this. If somebody does come to me asking me for bread only, but rejects the Word of God, I do send them away. This is about the church. This is about those who want and understand that the main thing is the Word of God getting in them, that they would be changed. And so we take care of one another like this. But I tire so much of those who say, hey, you know, you're the church, you should be like Christians, so you must be generous with me. I say to them, hey, why don't you come to church? And they will actually say to me, no, I just don't believe in that stuff. Well, then I don't believe I will help you then. Because what you need is the Word of God. And Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew chapter 6. He says, don't worry about what you're going to eat. What you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Don't worry about those things. He says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. These people in this multitude were seeking after the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted him. That's all they wanted. When Jesus suddenly says, hey, we're going to feed these guys, then they go, oh, we get food? Yeah, sure. All right, not bad. But many of them did come only for the food, would endure the Word of God just to get the food. But their lives will never be fulfilled. Never. Oh. Well, let's go on here. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. Notice Jesus keeps crossing this lake, this Sea of Galilee. He keeps crossing it this way, that way, this way, that way. And now he's going back over to Bethsaida, where many of the disciples are from, now going back to the west side, that they had been on the east side. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Well, let's back up for a second. This is test number, well, let's say test number three. First test, he sent them in a boat and Jesus went with them, right? And he brought a pillow. While they flipped out, he was napping. That was a test. Test number two was this whole thing about feeding the 5,000. Which, by the way, the disciples got about a C+ on that one. And now Jesus says, all right, you guys get into this boat. I want you to go to the other side and I'll meet you later. Tests get harder. Their first test, I'll go ahead and blow the whole story for you. Those who don't know, they're going to get in a storm. Tests get harder. The first test was hard, but now he's going to up the ante a little bit. He went with them the first time. This next time, he's going to let them go through a storm while he watches from a distance. This is something I do not like about life. The tests get harder. But the reason they get harder is because he wants you to learn. He wants us to learn. You bring your child to first grade, and they are just saying, man, this math is impossible. This whole addition thing is just blowing my mind. Well, meanwhile, their older sibling, who's in fourth grade, says, I would give all my teeth to be back in that class with that easy test. Or they say to mom and dad, how come theirs is so easy and mine is so hard? So everybody's crying about their test, no matter which level they're on. But you bring them from one to the next. Now, you and I think we would have a wonderful life if we all just stayed in the first grade. We wouldn't have to do algebra. We wouldn't have to do geometry. We wouldn't have to do all that hard stuff, man. And as the years go by, man, you're going, you know, 2 + 2 = 4, you know. But the problem is, that's as far as you're ever going to get. The Lord wants us to grow. And the cute things that you and I used to do as children, you don't want to do them as adults. And God doesn't want us to do those as His children. And so it gets harder. That's what I don't like. It's you know, my wife and I have been through a lot of tests since we've been saved. And it wipes me out to think that the next test was going to be harder. Or maybe you have seen the same test over and over and over again. That means you didn't pass. Keep seeing that. I remember the children of Israel while they walked through the wilderness for 40 years. Do you know what? 38 of those 40 years, they walked around Mount Seir. Every time they'd get up in the morning, they'd go, what? I've seen this side of the mountain before. And you keep seeing that same test over and over again. Maybe God's trying to talk to you. Now, God gives them the same kind of a test. He just adds a little bit of spice to it now. He sent them by themselves. I wonder if they thought that this was going to be easy and pretty cool. Besides, most of these guys are fishermen. They've been out on this sea. They understand this sea. They understand their boats. But he sent them away and he departed to a mountain to pray. This is wonderful. Jesus speaking to the Father on their behalf for sure. You don't know it, but maybe some of you are headed right into a storm. Isn't it? Some of you are naturally paranoid people. And I talk like this. And you walk out of here trembling. It's coming. It's coming. The rug's going to be pulled out from under me and something's going to fall on my head. Sorry I did that to you. But the fact is this. Some of you are heading into a storm. Some of you aren't. You'll get yours later. Some of you are right in the middle of one right now. But the fact is that as you are going, Romans chapter 8 tells us that Christ makes intercession for us, speaking to the Father always on your behalf, for your strength, for your encouragement, to get you through this. I love it when Jesus tells Peter, hey, Peter, Satan has asked for you, wants to sift you. is wheat. It says in Luke 22, verse 32, he says to Peter, well, I've prayed for you, but I have prayed for you. I'm thinking about you, Peter. I'm thinking about you all the time. Think about everybody in here. Just put your name in there. I think about you all the time. He doesn't leave you to go on your own. You say, well, he put these guys on a boat on their own. Hey, you know what? Jesus is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father right now, and by His Holy Spirit, He is with us. But yes, He is like sitting on a mountain, watching out over us right now. Thinking about you. I wonder what He prays for us. That we would be strong, that we would trust Him, that we would keep walking in the face of the storm. These are just thoughts. But just think about that sometime. I wonder what God is praying for me, what Jesus is praying for me. Wow. Don't you love it when people pray for you? Oh, you hear it all the time. Man, I can totally feel your prayers, man. Right? And you're grateful because somebody actually prayed for you. What about the Son of God who prays for you every minute? Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. He prays for you, and when the storm hits, he sees you. And there are people here today who are straining at rowing and the wind is against you. He sees. And I know some of you are saying, okay, great, he sees. Why isn't he doing anything about it? Because Jesus has perfect timing. He's waiting. I always figure, you know, whenever I'm going through a trial and I'm waiting for this thing to get done. It's like cookies in the oven, you know. The cookies are in the oven, and they felt like they were fine when they were raw, and certainly raw cookie dough is a wonderful thing, but you put them in the oven in order to make cookies, and so they have to stay in there until they're done. Just as you and I have got to stay in the heat until we're done. We're saying, hey, I know you're making cookies here, but I think we're done now, but you're still gooey in the middle. But he's watching. You watch through the little window in the oven. Let's look at those things. Oh, yeah. Not quite done. The cookies can see your face looking right in the oven. Get me out of here! The Lord sees you. He sees you in your trouble. He has you in that storm just the right amount of time to do what he wants to do in your heart. So he sees you. You see in some of the Psalms, as David speaks, he wonders where God is. He says, you hide your face from me. Where are you? I'll tell you where the Lord is. He's right there, but he's quiet. He's watching, but he's quiet. And he's waiting. But he sees you're straining and he knows you're tired. He knows you're tired. And as you may even be an unbeliever here today, he's been chasing you down and he knows you're tired. As he said to Paul, when Paul was saved, back when his name was Saul, Jesus says to him that very moment that he saved him, he says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Goads are those sticks that they would use to poke the oxen to make them turn one way or another. But some oxen are pretty stubborn. And so when the stick would come, they wouldn't turn, they would just kick. They would kick against the goads. So not only then you had to feel the goad some more, but then you would get your leg all torn up. And that's what Saul had been doing with his life as the Holy Spirit was convicting him each day. And as he saw the events around his community and around the world, and as everything was going on in his heart and his mind and seeing it, there was the Holy Spirit of God chasing him down, giving a little poke with the goad, turn this way, turn this way. And he would kick, and he would kick. And it came to a point in all of Saul's rage as he was going there to Damascus to kill some more Christians, the Lord showed up and knocked him down. And said, it's over now, Saul. It's over. You're mine. And he says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. I mean, even with compassion, I could just hear the Lord's voice saying, you're tired, aren't you? You're tired. But it's done now. Man, he sees you. Believer or unbeliever, he sees you. He knows your trouble. And he's got a plan. Now about the fourth watch of the night, we're in the second part of verse 48, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. Now, Jesus, he's just funny. This is a storm, and Jesus is watching, saying, okay, it's time. I'm going to go to them now. And so he decides to go to them, just take a nice little stroll on the water. I always wonder how he did that in a storm. Everybody thinks about Jesus walking on water. You picture him on a swimming pool. Picture on a nice little flat pond or a flat day out there in the ocean when you should be abalone diving, right? You've got a nice flat day out there, and you just picture Jesus just walking out there, and it'd be pretty cool. But this was a storm, and we're talking storms where the wind is blowing and the waves. I was going to tell you, you know, some of these accounts in the commentators. It just, one of them was outrageous, and I, the more I read, the more I learned that this commentator was just making stuff up. But seriously, you got to be careful when you read commentaries. Just, you know, check it out with the Word of God, but then just do a little more research and find that the storms in the Sea of Galilee, the waves did not reach 24 feet. Okay? They didn't reach that big, but they do reach about 5 to 8 feet. 8 foot waves in a body of water that is what, 8 by 13 miles, and it sat about 700 feet, sits about 700 feet below sea level, and there's just mountains up all around it. The wind would come just make a storm out of nowhere, and the waves would just suddenly from very flat to 5 to 8 foot waves and wind, boisterous wind, and obviously such a storm that could sink a boat, right? That's what was going on. So with this, how does Jesus walk on that? Did he kind of walk and the waves kind of splashed him and he kind of got wet up here, you know, kind of like his head and then up, or did he walk just on the waves themselves, up this way and then down? Questions. Do not ask that question tonight. Just, these are things I think, all right? That whole thing when a fly lands on the ceiling, right? Does he come in upside down? Or does he go and just switch right there? You know, nobody really knows these things. And that's the thing about Jesus walking on the sea in a storm. But let me tell you something about Jesus walking on the sea in a storm, and that is that the things that are burying you, he just walks on top of it like it's no big deal. We've got to remember that he's bigger than all of this. And there's something, though, that strikes me, and that is that he walked on the sea, but he came by, and look at it again. He came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. He would have passed them by. Here's the boat. He's just walking. He didn't walk to the boat. Guys, don't worry. Everything's good. No, he didn't do that. He's walking this way. And if they didn't see him, or if they didn't cry out to him, then he was just going to walk by. We see that in Luke chapter 24 when this guy's on the road to Emmaus after Jesus had risen from the dead. They didn't recognize him. And Jesus hung with these guys and walked with them to Emmaus, and he told them all about the scriptures, told them all about who he was without revealing, hey, it's me. And when they got to their place, he says, well, I'm just going to keep going now. He was ready to walk by. They go, no, please, 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 please stay with us. We want to hear more. This is how Jesus shows up in so many lives. He is there, but he'll walk by if you don't want him. He will walk by if you don't want him. And I'm telling you, some of you going through the troubles you're going through, Jesus is walking by right now. And the good news is that if you call out to him, he will receive you. He will do miracles in your heart and in your mind. It'll blow your mind. But the bad news is that if you don't call out to him, he's going to keep walking. When they saw him walking on the sea, and they supposed it was a ghost, and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. What a weird scene. Now, so here they are, they're in a storm, Jesus is not with them, they're flipping out, they think they're going down, they're screaming, they're bailing, they're doing whatever they can, straining at the oar, straining, nothing's working, the wind is against them. We're going to die. Somebody on the boat probably said, oh, well, what else could happen? And they looked up and they thought they saw a ghost. Oh, great. Now we're seeing ghosts. They didn't recognize him. What they saw and what they believed in their mind was that now things are even worse. We don't know why we're seeing a ghost. Maybe he's come to tell us that the jig's up. But now it's worse. But it was Jesus. Let me tell you something. The answer to your storm and the answer to your problems may not come the way you think they're going to come. And when the Lord shows up, often we might mistake him for something bad. I'll give you an example on a very shallow level, but it was. I know that God was doing something later. I had a really hard time down in San Diego. I had been saved for about a couple of years when I was working as an assistant band director at a huge high school down there, big high school band, about 200 members in the band. And our band director, my boss, lost his mind. Oh, he did. He lost his mind. And he disappeared. He was just gone. We didn't know where he was. Oh, we had the cameras there. We had the news there. We had everything. We're in the newspaper. They're interviewing. I told the students, do not talk to reporters. And the students are talking to reporters. Well, Kevin said not to talk to you, but we feel kind of sad right now. We've lost our band director. And anyway, we had 2 months left of school. He didn't show up for 2 whole months. Nobody could find him. The police were out there looking for him. His car was left somewhere. It was a big scary thing, right? Well, here I am, uneducated as could be, and I had to teach this band and get them through their spring concert and the graduation by myself at $8 an hour. And I worked hard. Thought I did pretty good. Principal calls me in the office last day of school and says, well, we're going to do your evaluations. Principal had never even been around for any of this. He just stays in his office, right? And he says, well, your evaluation isn't going to look too good. I said, well, why not? And he started to tell me things that he didn't even know. And it was like, this man is... And I realized he doesn't even want me here. Now, there I am thinking, oh God, why in the world would this man do this to me? And if I would have listened to the Lord, he would have said, don't worry, it's me, be of good cheer. To me, it looked like a ghost, a bad ghost. And I was angry. I couldn't believe it. And right there on the spot, I resigned my position, not knowing what I was going to do with myself. And I walked out of there. I couldn't believe it. What had just happened? It's a ghost. Be of good cheer. It is I. I received a phone call not long after that from my buddy Dwayne, who said that he had met somebody who wanted to fund for a recording. Anybody who, a musician who wanted to make a recording. And Dwayne says, so I think that you should just make a CD. And from that point on, the Lord allowed me to record, cost me nothing, the Coming Home CD. And then we went out on the road after that. God had a plan for me, and it wasn't to be a band director. And as I had weathered what I thought a 2-month storm, it ended with this guy telling me this. But I'm telling you, that was Jesus walking to me on the sea. Because I got a plan for you. You know what? That next horrible thing that might come your way, ask the Lord, Lord, is that you? It could be. And certainly, if that next horrible thing that has come your way isn't him, he still has his eyes on you and he's still working. He took you out of the oven for a second. He goes, oh, not done. Put you back in the oven. But I'm so glad that I resigned, fired that day. It changed the entire direction of our lives. And even, I think about this. I know, it's not a big deal for you guys, but it's a big deal for me in that, and of course, everything even just led to us coming here 15 years ago. And if that ghost didn't show up in that principal's office that day, I wouldn't be here today. I praise God for his answers not being what I thought it would be, or me just not even recognizing Jesus, but it was him. And so just be open and just keep walking. They said, oh no, it's a ghost. But then he identified himself. Nope, wrong again, guys. It's I, do not be afraid. Jesus says don't be afraid. Some of you think it's a sin to be afraid. When you are afraid, you know why you're afraid, right? Because you're wondering what's going to happen to you, so it is selfish, so there is some sin to this. When you're afraid, that means you're not trusting God, right? True. So it's got to be sin, right? Well, hold on there, bucko. You know what? The Lord tells us not to be afraid all over and over again. You know why? Because we're sheep. We're scared. We're scared. And he's not bagging on you when you're afraid. He's just telling you, you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid. Jesus says, because I'm here. I'm here. You don't need to be afraid. Man, when will I get that one? But it's so comforting to know that even when I am afraid, I do know something. I don't need to be. Awesome. So they took him into the boat. Oh, by the way, says so he went up in the boat to them. You know, Mark wrote this gospel, but most people agree that it was Peter's account and that Peter shared all this stuff with Mark. And you'll notice in Matthew chapter 14 that Peter walks on water. Before he comes up in the boat, he goes, all right, so you're not a ghost, huh? Well, if it's you, Jesus, then command me to walk out on the water. And so he walks out on the water, and he's walking on the water. I'm walking on water. And then he sank. Jesus pulled him out, says, oh, Peter, and brought him into the boat. Why doesn't Mark share this, if this is Peter's account? I think Peter is a little embarrassed. Mark says, didn't you? I heard you got out of the boat and walked on the water. Didn't you do that? Just go ahead and say that when then Jesus got in the boat. Okay? We don't need to talk about that. I think so often, though, we think about the times maybe we did walk on the water, but we sank. And we think more of the times when we stumbled than we do of the times we walked. And certainly, I have stuff rolling around my head of stupid things I've said. And they just don't go away. And maybe, Peter was just, he couldn't think, wow, I walked on water. But all he could think was, boy, I sunk. And while we can get all excited about Peter walking on water, I think there are too many Christians today who want to walk on water who don't know even how the first thing about how to walk on land. Peter couldn't walk on land very good at all. Sticking his foot in his mouth, saying stupid things, he was a champion. He could never get it right. He was self-righteous. He thought he was better than the rest of the guys. He often counseled Jesus. Yeah, he was the only guy who walked on water, but he certainly couldn't walk on land. Don't look for that great big giant experience. If you're looking for an experience, oh, you'll find one. But the Lord has taught us and is teaching us in his word to walk on land. Stop looking to walk on water. Just walk here. I wasn't going to talk about Peter at all, but I just did. Then he went up in the boat. And they were greatly amazed. The wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. What? The loaves? What do the loaves have to do with a boat ride? It says they were amazed. You know what? They didn't need to be afraid, and they didn't need to be amazed. They didn't understand about the loaves. Their heart was hardened. It's like they had already forgotten what Jesus did with two fish sandwiches. They had forgotten their first boat ride. They had forgotten what Jesus just did yesterday. And they're all wrapped up in this thought that Jesus can't help now. And when he does, they go, whoa, I can totally not believe that. That is unbelievable. Let me tell you, Had they been on the boat while that storm was going and thought to themselves, okay, let's see, we've been in a storm before. He did this. Good job. We were with the thousands of people, and we didn't have any food, but he did that. And so now I'm in another storm. What's he going to do? And we often think that this is the day he'll drop us. You know what? He doesn't want us to be blown away when he does something amazing. We don't need to be blown away because he's God. Back to the 7-year-old kid that they're teaching me about the loaves and the fish. Yeah, whatever, he's God. I've gotten in trouble with some of you. Sometimes God done something for you, and you're telling me, and you're jumping up and down. You wouldn't believe what God did. I said, try me. He did this, he did that, and then, oh, was there, and then suddenly, boom, and there it was. It was amazing. And I'm just grinning and saying, isn't God awesome? God's so good. No, he really did this. No, I'm not saying he didn't do it. Well, why aren't you jumping up and down? Why aren't you amazed? Because he's God. This is what he does. He really does this. Oh, it's not that I'm not happy. I love when he does way cool things. I see his fingerprints all over, lots of stuff. But he doesn't want us to be surprised when he does something cool. Just say, Lord, you're awesome. Look at you. You did it again. But they weren't there. They're still soaked from the water. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through that whole surrounding region. There are the people again, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered, in the village, cities, and the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. As many as touched him were made well. I wonder how many people kept their distance. Certainly, those who kept their distance received nothing. But when he was there, they rushed him to touch him. Now, some of you might be physically ill. The Lord can heal you of that. It's up to him. But you got to come to him. Ask him. Some of you know something's wrong inside. Maybe you're living in sin. Things are falling apart. And Jesus is walking by your boat right now. Don't let him walk by. Call out to him. If you want to try to do this thing with Jesus without getting too close to him, I guarantee you, you will still be living in your misery. You got to make a choice now. And he is here by the power of his Holy Spirit. We know that his body is not here, but Jesus told his disciples that when he departs, he will send his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit will testify of him, and that we can come to the person of Jesus Christ by praying, asking him, by reaching out to him and touching him, that he would touch us. And by his Spirit, he does that very thing and changes you. And some of you might be saying, well, that's the problem. See, I don't want to be changed. I just want this fixed. Well, the Lord can't help you then. Because this thing that needs to be fixed isn't the problem. The problem's on the inside. And He wants to be with you, and you with him, forever. And so by prayer, you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that God has raised him from the dead, you know you'll be saved. You'll be born again. Some of you need to give your life back to the Lord. You may have said a prayer long ago and never walked, or you did walk and then you walked away. The Lord will take you back. He will not only take you back, he will run to you as soon as you start running to him. But it's all on you. He's walking by right now. Take this opportunity and don't let him get by. Father, thank you for your word. I want to thank you that you have compassion on us. I want to thank you that you have love for us. You don't get tired of us. I want to thank you, Lord, that you watch us in all our trouble, that you stand by so much love toward us and with your plans. And I do thank you, Lord, that at the right time you come and work it out your way. Help us to recognize you, Lord. Help us to know that you can walk over, just walk on top of the very things that we drown in. That we call out to you, even as Peter did when he was going under, Lord, save me. That you immediately grab him by the hand. Thank you for your love for us, that everlasting love, love that never changes, constant, perfect love. Thank you so much. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.